You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Thank you, Amy. Good morning, Sit on a Hill. It's so good to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Neil, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Sit on a Hill. Our fearless leader, Nick, he's been preaching, doing the preaching circuit. Last week, he was preaching at Sit on a Hill in Melbourne's West and did the preacher swap thing with Luke. This week, he's up in Bris Vegas, preaching at Sit on a Hill Brisbane. So he's kind of, you know, celebrity pastor, traveling around, doing all that sort of thing. Unfortunately, that means that for today, you have me. So how about we pray for you and for me, and that God might move and speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather together, and that when your people gather to worship and your word is open, that your Holy Spirit is moving and active in our hearts and our minds. Lord, would you fill us with just eager expectation to hear your voice and to transform our lives? And I pray that I might be able to speak just so in tune with your Holy Spirit that what I have to say will be that which will be pleasing in your sight. So I pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Well, back in 2009, Burger King in America, which we know as Hungry Jack's here, they launched a campaign which was unfriend 10 friends for a free Whopper. And so the idea was that you would let them know who you unfriended, and you would get a free coupon to go and get a Whopper from Burger King. And then they would be in contact with those 10 friends that you unfriended to let them know that they got unfriended for a Whopper. And the idea was that then they would think, well, if I've been unfriended for a Whopper, how good must the Whopper be? And so then, well, I should go and buy a Whopper, shouldn't I? And so some of you are thinking, you know, right now you start a list of the first 10 friends on Facebook that you ditch in a moment so you can get a free Whopper. And, you know, those people who you've got no problem in letting them know that they are worth no more to you than 1/10 of a burger that doesn't even come with cheese. And you're kind of thinking, hey, if I could have like a year's supply of Whoppers if I could do that right now. Just start culling friends kind of all over the place. Burger King actually had to ditch the thing in a week or so because they gave away so many Whoppers that they were going to go out of business. But what we do is we live in an age where, you know, because of social media and technology, that we are both more connected than we ever have been today, than before, but also less connected than we've ever been today. And we have this kind of skewed understanding about what it actually means to be in real, deep, and true, and meaningful relationship. It hasn't been like that throughout history, and so we're in this kind of new kind of time. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dive into this text and continue our series about what it means to flourish in different domains of life, and look at what does it mean to flourish in our relationships. And so to do that, we're going to dive into this great passage in Colossians chapter 3. So if you don't have your Bibles out yet, I'd love for you to grab them out and follow along. But it will be up on the screen as well. But what we see in Colossians chapter 3 is that the Apostle Paul, he's been developing this metaphor of putting off. So putting off our old way of life and putting on those things that belong to the new self. It's like when you get up in the morning, most of you, you get up and you take off your pajamas and you put on clothes that are appropriate for the day. I say most of you because we have a lot of university students here and they're all on holidays at the moment. So if that's you, I just want to thank you for putting on appropriate clothes and joining us this morning. But the idea is that when you become a Christian, you change. You're a different person now. You're actually a new person. And here Paul tells us that there's certain attitudes and actions that we need to put on in order for our relationships to flourish. So let's read together. We'll start in verse 12, and he says this. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Now we're going to stop there for a moment because before he tells us the kinds of things that we are to put on, he tells us who we are. See, we need to know who we are as new people because when we know who we are, then we know what to do. When we know who we are, then we know what to do. This is kind of like when kids, they get dressed up in their superhero outfits, like they're Batman or Spider-Man, and what do? They just start beating everyone up, right? Because they've taken on a new identity, and so they start acting according to that identity. And this new identity we have, it is not something that we can achieve, but it's something that we must receive. It's an identity that is given to us. Because if we try to achieve an identity, if you try to make yourself, like if you try to be a self-made man or a self-made woman, then you put everything into trying to become that. So whether that's being successful or being rich or trying to chase after a particular job title that you feel like it defines you, or a particular relationship like being a mom or a dad or a wife or husband, or maybe it's just you like being defined by the way that you present yourself towards others. See, if who we are is based on something that we achieve, if it's based on something that we must become, then there's no consistency in that. There's no security in that because those times when we feel like that we've achieved it, we're going to be filled with pride. And then those times where we feel like we've failed that or gets taken away from us, we get filled with despair. And so our identity in those things controls us and determines the way that we act and relate towards others. And people then will either become tools or threats. They become tools that we want to try and use and manipulate so that we can get from them what we need to have that kind of identity. Or they become threats that seem to jeopardize our ability to achieve that. Or they'll threaten to take it away. For some of you, perhaps you've been given an identity in the past, a false identity that was forced on you. A false identity that you didn't want. Perhaps you were told that you were useless. Or you were told that you were a failure. Or that you were told that you were dirty. And you've been made to feel that way because of how you were treated. And even though you didn't want that identity, you've taken on that false identity because it was forced on you. And if you have that, then that false identity, it affects all of your relationships because they get controlled by, you know, the fear and the pain and the hurt and the distrust that comes with that identity. And if that's you, then you need to know that in Christ, you have a new identity. That it's not an identity that you need to achieve and it's not a false identity, but it's a true identity that is given to you by God. See, it's something that you receive because look at what it says. It says that you're chosen, that you've been chosen by God to be one of his people. You've been chosen by him to be part of his family. In school, for most of the sports we played, I was typically kind of at at the bottom of the skill level. I didn't really play cricket or footy or soccer or those sports that we tended to play at school. I played other things. So it means that when, you know, you're doing that thing of choosing teams and you've got the captains and they're trying to choose the best players, there's always that kind of anxiousness, maybe you know this, of how far down the pecking order that you're going to be chosen for that team. And the only thing worse than getting chosen last is when the two captains start fighting with each other about how much they don't want you on their team, because they'd rather have less players on their team than have you. That's how bad you are. See, but it's not like that with God. He didn't look at you and think, yep, you'll be good to have on my team. You'll be great on my team. You'll bring what I want. See, he chose you simply out of his own love. See, like a parent who adopts a child, not because they see anything in particular in that child, but just because they love. And they choose that child to be part of their family. See, God chose you not because you're good enough, but because of his own goodness. He chose you to be his friend, and he's not going to unfriend you for a whopper. See, the next thing it says here, after we were chosen, is that we are holy, that we are holy. This means that we have been set apart, that we are sacred and that we are special because God has taken away from us all those things that are unholy, all those things that are profane, and made us holy. He's made us special and sacred and set apart because we now belong to him. And then it says that we are beloved. Which simply means that God loves us. See, God is a good father who loves to tell his children that he loves them. With my kids, I want to tell them often and show them as much as I can that I love them because they need to know that they have a dad who loves them, and I'm trying to do my best to reflect the Heavenly Father who loves them far more than I ever could. Some of you, maybe you never heard that from your dad. You had a dad who never told you he loved you, never showed that to you. And for some of you, maybe you had a dad that not only didn't show you love, but showed you hate. So what you need to know is that you have a Heavenly Father, you have your true Father in heaven who loves you. That he has made you your beloved. And so if you're a Christian or if you become a Christian, this is an identity that you have been given. You receive it. You can't achieve it. That you are chosen by him, that you are holy, and that you are beloved. You can't achieve that. You can only receive it. And then in light of this, Paul goes on and he says that we are to put on certain virtues. He actually starts this idea of putting on back in verse 10, and so we're going to dive into verse 10 where he says this, that as believers, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this idea of our new selves being renewed in the image of God, this is actually critical to our understanding of how our relationships can flourish, because what it's doing is it's calling back to Genesis, where God creates everything, and he creates Adam in his own image. And that stage, he says that everything is good, but there's one thing that's not good. And that one thing is that Adam is alone. And so in a sense, we see that Adam, even though he was made in the image of God, he can't yet fully reflect God's image because he's not in relationship. What this means is that what we see in Scripture is that it tells us that we have one God, but who exists in three persons. Three distinct persons, yet they make up the one God. And what that means is that relationship, the whole idea and concept of relationship, has actually not been created. It's always existed. It's part of who God is. And so what it means to be made in the image of God is that we're made to be relational people. We're not meant to be isolated on our own. That is how he has designed us. So here's a question for us this morning. is this how you see other people? Do you see them as image bearers of God? Do you see them as people that God created? Or do you see them as objects? And before we kind of, you know, dive too quickly into saying, well, you know, of course I see people as image bearers. I don't see them as objects. Well, let's throw out a few scenarios and we'll see how we go. So that person who's driving too slow in front of you that you can't pass, okay, they are image bearer or an object. Perhaps that person that you're constantly frustrated with because whatever they do just kind of seems to make your life more difficult. Image bearer or object that's in your way. Maybe there's that person that you've been giving the silent treatment to. Are they an image bearer or an object? Or maybe there's that person who works for you, under you, reports to you, and you know that they'll do whatever that you say and ask them to do because they're scared that if they don't, they might lose their job or they're not going to get that promotion. Is that person an image bearer to you or just an object? See, when we see people as objects, we tend to use them and manipulate them to try and get what we want. And then when we don't get what we want, we get angry and frustrated at them. And perhaps there's people who you're angry and frustrated at the moment, and you're angry and frustrated at them because they're not giving you what you want, but that's because you're not seeing them as an image bearer, but you're actually seeing them as an object to be used and manipulated. See, if we see people as objects, we'll seek to manipulate them. But if we see people as image bearers, we'll honor them. Because the image of God in people demands that we honor them. See, our relationships, they'll only flourish to the degree that we see people as image bearers of God. And we get back into verse 12, and we see here that we are to put on certain virtues. And we need these things because these things actually describe who God is. They're part of what it means to be renewed into the image of the Creator. And we see them all in Jesus. And so there's five virtues here that are needed for flourishing relationships. So verse 12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts and kindness." See, Jesus was compassionate and kind. And he has been just immeasurably compassionate and kind towards you. And so when we put this on, it's about being considerate and caring towards others. The next one there is humility. Jesus is humble. It says in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself by laying down his rights and submitting himself to his Father's will. Now, humble people don't tend to light one another up when they disagree. There's humble Sally just constantly lighting people on fire again. Like, if you think about those people in your life who you consider to be humble, have a look at their relationships. What characterizes their relationships? Proverbs 13:10, it says that by insolence or arrogance comes nothing but strife. And so relationships that are characterized by discord and disputes and dissension, then if that's what your relationships are like, then I can guarantee that there's going to be pride there. And if right now you're kind of starting to think about those people in your life who that might kind of be, and you're justifying why the other person is the problem and not you, just land out there. Maybe there's some pride there. See, we need to be humble like Jesus. Then he goes on. He says that we have to put on meekness, or some translations say gentleness. Now, sometimes when we hear the word meekness, we might kind of first think of weakness, maybe because it rhymes, or maybe just because we don't have a frame of reference for it. But the word meekness means strength under control. We see this in Jesus, don't we? Jesus is described as being meek. I mean, he could calm a storm. And so you don't think that he could use that kind of power, that maybe he could just use a storm to take out those people he doesn't like? You know, kind of a random lightning bolt to the face? No, he didn't do that. He didn't use his strength in that way. He used his strength to care and love for people. And that's what meekness is about. And finally, there's patience, that we are to put on patience. How is your patience with those people around you, with your husband or your wife, with your family members, with your co-workers? Because patience reveals whether or not we are truly trusting God. Because when we're impatient, we're questioning God's timing. We're questioning God's faithfulness to us. And so patience has a direct correlation to how and how much we are trusting God. And see, all of these, they all get tested, don't they, when we're in relationship with others. It's in the context of relationships that these virtues are displayed. And that happens because relationships are messy, aren't they? Wherever there is relationship, there's going to be issues that need to be worked through and dealt with. And so he goes on, verse 12. It says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. See, genuine relationships require that we bear with one another. This allows relationships to continue even when there's differences. See, God calls us into relationship with one another because that's how he works in our lives. That Christian growth is like a community project. Perhaps you've heard that saying that that new parents always love to throw around, that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it takes a church to raise a Christian. We were designed to be in relationship with one another. We actually need one another. And see, when we lack these virtues, we tend to go one of two ways. We either tend towards independence or towards codependence. If we tend towards independence, we tend to make relationships less than what they should be, or we tend towards codependence, we make them more than they should be. And so if you tend towards independence, then you won't really bear with anyone because you don't really know them and they don't really know you. And maybe that's because maybe you've decided that the relationships are too difficult, that they're not worth it. Perhaps you've decided that, well, maybe I don't really need relationships to be me. But what it actually means is that you're going to be lacking in these things. You're going to be lacking in compassion and patience and humility because those things can only be expressed and those things are grown and developed within us only in the context of true relationship. See, God uses those relationships around us to grow us in those things. And this is why that we always want to encourage you to get connected in. Don't stay a stranger here, but meet people during our services. Be part of a gospel community. Sign up to serve at a team because they're avenues that you can get to know one another, that you can be known and know others. The other way is that we might tend towards codependence. And this means that you're not so much bearing with others as that you're overbearing. And relationships, you tend to make relationships more than they should be. And if you're tending towards codependence, then your relationships will tend to be like a roller coaster of high expectations. There's constant drama, there's high demands, there's criticism and manipulation, oversharing. There's a lack of humility and kindness and patience. That those aren't things that characterize you or your relationships. So where do we start? How do we avoid these two extremes of independence or codependence? Well, we start where Paul starts. Let's read verse 13. It says, bearing with one another and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So we start with forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there's no relationship. We don't have a relationship with God without his forgiveness, and we can't have a relationship with others without forgiveness. So here's the question. Are you forgiven? Because it says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So have you been forgiven by God? We tend to be very aware of the ways that other people have wronged us and sinned against us. And yet we ignore the ways that we've sinned and wronged God. When there's wrongdoing, we often think about it in terms of debt or a payment. See, whenever someone wrongs us or hurts us, we feel as though they've taken something from us. And that's why we use terms and we say things like, well, I need to settle the score. Or they need to pay for what they've done. And if someone goes to jail or something like that, we tend to consider, well, they're paying their debt to society, don't we? And so there's this idea that when there's wrongdoing, there's a debt that needs to be paid. And so our sin and our rebellion against God is a debt that's on a divine account. See, we rack up this sin debt to God, and that's a debt that needs to be paid. And see, people intrinsically know this. Throughout history, people have known this, and this is why there's all different religions that seek to try and answer this question of how do we pay off this debt. For some, they say, well, you need to be a good person and do good works, and as long as your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll have considered to have paid off your debt, and then maybe you'll be forgiven and accepted. For other religions, it says, well, you need to pay for and suffer for your debt, and so when you die, you'll come back and be reincarnated as something else, something lower down the order, and you'll spend some time suffering in that way in order to pay off your debt, and then maybe if you've paid it off, you'll come back as something better. Or some will say that, well, grace kind of covers part of it, but not all of it. And so what you need to do is spend a bunch of time in purgatory, suffering it and paying off what still needs to be paid. And then when you've suffered for a while, God will accept you into his kingdom. But it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's only the Christian message where someone else pays your debt for you. See, that's why it's called good news. See, if you've ever had a debt paid for you, it's good news, isn't it? It's great news. And see, the biggest debt that you have is a divine debt against God. And it's a debt that is so large that you are unable to pay it. And you need someone. You need Jesus to pay it for you. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin, or what sin has earned us, is death. That we can only pay off this sin debt by the giving of life. And that's why Jesus came. He came to pay your sin debt for you, to give his life so that you might be forgiven and your debt might be settled. So here's a question. Have you been forgiven by God? Have you turned from your sin and turned to God to experience the forgiveness that he offers? See, because it's only through his forgiveness that debt can be paid. And it's only through experiencing his forgiveness that you can then truly forgive others and be healed of that hurt and pain that you've experienced. See, because forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. And that's what we've been seeing throughout this series, isn't it? That true human flourishing is only really possible when our relationship with God is flourishing. And the only way that our relationship with God can flourish is through forgiveness. And by diving into the depths of the forgiveness that he has for us. Sometimes forgiving others, sometimes it's easier because the costs are small. But then other times it can be hard to forgive because that cost that you absorb is so big. But when you forgive, what you're doing is you're shifting your focus off that person who has harmed you and wronged you. And you're putting them to the side and you're then focusing on Jesus, because that person will get in the way of your relationship with God, and you need to put them to the side so that God, Jesus can deal with them, and then Jesus can heal you. That's what happens when we forgive. And so to maybe clarify a little bit of what forgiveness is and what it isn't, let's look at three things that forgiveness isn't. Three things that forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not the same as trust. Forgiveness is not the same as trust. Forgiveness can happen in a moment, but when trust is broken, that takes time. That needs to be earned and restored. And you can forgive someone, but that doesn't mean that you need to trust them. To be able to trust them, you will need to forgive them, but you don't need to necessarily trust them. See, sometimes people say, well, if you've forgiven me, that means you have to trust me. But that's not true. See, and if you've sinned against someone, you've wronged them, and you've broken their trust, then they may have forgiven you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you can demand that they trust you in order to prove that they've forgiven you. See, forgiveness is something that is given by the person that is hurt, but trust needs to be earned by the person who harmed. Forgiveness and trust are not the same. Second, forgiveness does not necessitate reconciliation. See, forgiveness and reconciliation aren't the same. Now, reconciliation obviously can happen, and before it can happen, there needs to be forgiveness. But that's not always the case. See, things have changed. The relationship isn't now what it once was, and maybe it doesn't need to be restored back to what it used to be. See, sometimes those involved, actually, it's time to then part ways. You can forgive and part ways, and each person might need to move on. See, sometimes it might be very unwise to reconcile, and that you shouldn't reconcile, for example, in the cases of abuse. You need to be able to forgive, but it doesn't necessarily mean you need to reconcile. It doesn't necessarily mean the relationship has to be restored. That's the second thing. And third, that forgiveness may not necessarily be a one-time thing. See, sometimes forgiveness can be a decision that we just make in the moment. But often, you know, something happens, or the pain or the harm that's being caused by that is still there, and so then you need to forgive again. Or maybe you find out kind of more information about what's been done, and so you need to forgive again. Or perhaps there's just ongoing consequences of that sin, and you feel them and experience those ongoing consequences, and so you need to forgive again. And that's why when the disciples ask Jesus, they say, how often should we forgive someone? And he says, well, 70 times 7, which is another way of saying that you're going to need to keep doing it. Because forgiveness isn't necessarily just a one-time thing. It's something that we need to keep on doing. See, but if you're unwilling to forgive, if you're holding a grudge, if you're bearing a grudge, or if you're keeping a record of wrongs that you're constantly bringing up, or if your relationships kind of constantly revolve around who did what wrong to whom, then what you're saying is, see, I want God to treat me in a way that I'm not willing to treat that person. You're saying, I want to receive this gift of forgiveness from God, but I'm not willing to give that gift to someone else. And ultimately, what you're saying is that what that person has done against you is far worse than what you have done against God. See, what we have done against God is far worse than anything that anyone has done against us. And And maybe you find that hard to believe. But here's why this is good news. It's good news because it means that it's actually possible to forgive. That it means that you actually have the power to forgive those who have sinned against you. Because when you believe that what someone has done against you is worse than what you've done against the God who required the death of the second person of the Trinity in order to pay that debt, you're saying that their debt exceeds your debt. Their debt to you exceeds your debt to God that required the death of Jesus. And so if that's the case, I mean, where are you going to get the power to forgive that? Where are you going to get the power to forgive that? It's only when we recognize that our debt to God far outweighs the sin that anyone has done against us that we can forgive. See, when it's hard for us to forgive, the place that should push us is deeper into the understanding of how much God has forgiven you. See, when it's hard to forgive, that's where we start. A good question to ask might be, how have I sinned against God in a similar way to the way that person has sinned against me? Because we all sin against God in various ways. We ignore him. We treat him with disrespect. We say things against him. We willfully disregard the things that he requires us to do. We make promises to him that we don't keep. We deny him in front of others. We worship idols and other gods. And in the Bible, that describes idolatry as spiritual adultery. These are all the various ways that we sin against God. And see, when we're honest with ourselves for a moment, we begin to realize that we've been forgiven much. And forgiven people are forgiving people. Who do you need to forgive? Perhaps right now that the Holy Spirit might be bringing to your mind someone that you need to forgive. And I encourage you, don't resist that. Don't try to ignore that. And my prayer for you is that you might know just the extravagance of God's forgiveness for you so that you would be enabled and empowered to forgive that person. Because it's only by experiencing the forgiveness of God that you can be set free from that. It's only by experiencing that Jesus can then heal you of whatever harm and hurt that you've experienced. That's where we start. We start with forgiveness. And we go on, verse 14, just as we finish up, it says this. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, once you're forgiven, then you can start to love. Because it's only by being forgiven in God that you can experience the perfect love of God that he has to offer. 1 John 4:10, it says this, that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8, it says that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, when we've experienced that kind of love and forgiveness, is only then can we clothe ourselves in that kind of love and forgiveness towards others. See, because let's be honest, our world is desperate for this. Our world is desperate to know this kind of love. It's desperate for true and deep and real relationship because that's what it was made for. And the world doesn't know any of this. It doesn't know what it means to be chosen by God. It doesn't know what it means to be holy and beloved. See, it wants to choose manipulation over honor. It wants to choose pride over humility. It wants to choose vengeance over forgiveness. It wants to use people rather than love people. And then the world wonders why while relationships are a mess and there's just epidemic levels of divorce and epidemic levels of depression and suicide and there's epidemic levels of abuse and there's epidemic levels of loneliness. That's why we need to look to our Father. And if you're a Christian, you need to see that you have been chosen by Him, that you have been made holy, that you are loved. That God in His mercy has shown you infinite compassion and kindness, that Jesus was humble for you, that Jesus was patient with you. And He did that because He loves you. Because He loves you. And when we know that, then we will be clothing ourselves in these things. If you're not a Christian, maybe you haven't experienced this kind of love that and forgiveness that Jesus offers, then these things can be true for you. So you can trust in Jesus and you can receive His forgiveness, and that's something that you can do today. Because the relationship that you need to flourish more than any other relationship in your life is your relationship with God. And that can only happen by being forgiven by Him. And that's what He longs for. Because God designed us and He longs for us to be loved and to be known by Him. And so Jesus came full of compassion, full of kindness and humility, and He died the death that we deserved and in our place for our sin, to pay our debt of sin that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And He did that so that we could be forgiven by God, be known by Him, be known by the God who promises to never leave us, to never forsake us. And then when we've been known and loved by Him, then that's when we seek to treat others in the same way that He loves us. And that's when our relationships can flourish. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for the love that You have shown us by sending Your Son Jesus. He came and paid our debt that we might be reconciled to You. So we can know You, that we can be in relationship with You as You created us to be. And so we pray that You would just be convicting us where we need to be convicted, that You would comfort us where we need to be comforted. Lord, I pray that for each person here that they might know more of what it means to be forgiven by You, that they might see just how big their debt is to You so that they can know the depth of forgiveness and mercy that You offer and the reality of Your love, so that they too can forgive those who have sinned against them. But may we be a people who are clothed in compassion, in kindness, in humility, in gentleness and patience. For Your glory, our joy, and in Christ's most precious and glorious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.